In all of my years of watching sports, I have noticed something about championship teams. All of these teams, regardless of the sport, always have a junk player, a utility player, somebody who can come off the bench and play a variety of roles. Now, they're not great at any role that they play, but they're good enough at a lot of different roles that it makes them valuable to the team. In fact, the NBA, the National Basketball Association, has a six-man award, which goes to the player who has played this role the best in the past season. A lot of times, championships are decided not by the stars, but by this role player, this utility player, who finds their moment and makes the most of it. We never hear about that player again sometimes. We never heard of them before, but for that moment, they were the ones who made the difference. Even when we read Bible stories, even when we read the stories of salvation and Jesus' ministry, we pay attention to the stars. We pay attention to those names that everybody knows. David, Abraham, Solomon, Paul, Peter, John. But when you read the stories, all the stories in between, you find out that a huge difference was made in the history of the church and the history of faith by men and women who were utility players in the kingdom of God. They could do a lot of different things pretty well, which sometimes made them the very best person for this part of God's story. Stand with me in reverence of God's word, and let's read the theme passages for Brentwood Baptist Church. Acts 13, 1 through 4. Now in the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they were worshiping and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." And then after they fasted and prayed and laid hands on Paul and Barnabas, they sent them off. This is God's word for God's people. Hear it, believe it, and live. Let's pray together. From the calling of Paul and Barnabas to this very moment, the mission hasn't changed. What has changed is who's doing that mission. So we pray, as you sent out those two so long ago, that this would be the morning, this would be the time that you sent out us. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Yes, we have read this passage before. Yes, you should know it almost by heart now. This story of the early church gathering together, praying together, worshiping together, and then being led by a prophet. Now get this, we don't even know this guy's name. He's the one who called Paul to the missionary field. He's the one who sent Paul out on this first missionary journey. And we don't even know the guy's name. Utility player, somebody who was needed in the moment, somebody who stepped up in the moment, but after that moment is gone, then the story goes to someone else. You know, anytime you read the story, anytime you read any of the calling stories, a few weeks ago, we read the story of Isaiah's call and how Isaiah was called to be the prophet to his people. And God calls out, "Who will we send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah says, "Send me, I will go." You know, there's some interesting things not in that passage. Where's he to go? What's he to do when he gets there? How is he to get it done? The only thing we know in that story is that God needs someone to go, and Isaiah goes. The rest we figure out along the way. Even the Great Commission. Jesus tells his disciples to go into all the world and make disciples. He leaves out everything else. How they are to go, what they are to do, how the church is to look. All of these details are left unanswered. It's as if Jesus is saying, once you go, I'll show you the rest. Once you get serious enough that you're actually on the move, then I will show you what's next. We're never told everything. Now, what makes this interesting for us is we are in a time in church history where we literally do not know what's going to happen next. We can't figure it out. We shouldn't be too worried. Nobody in any area of our life can figure out what's next. Employers can't figure out what to do with employees. Do they work at home? Do they come into the office? Or do they do both? We don't know. We don't know if shoppers are going to return to shopping centers. Will they come to the mall? Will they come to a store? Do they like going to a boutique store? Or do they just want to sit at home and do it all online? We can't figure it out. Nobody can figure it out. Education? Do we keep our kids at home? Do we send our kids? What do we do? Nobody can figure this out in any area of our life. We shouldn't be too concerned or too taken back that we can't figure out what's next with church. COVID didn't break anything. COVID did show us what was broken. And what we found out is that a lot of our people are woefully unprepared to be able to share the gospel with their neighbors, to be able to talk intelligently about the faith with friends that they have, even those friends who are going through a very hard time. COVID also brought a sense of urgency. We recognize that the changes that we thought would happen over the next 5 or 10 years are now happening in the next 18 months. That means all of us have got to be ready. All of us. Now, I understand you say, well, Mike, I don't have that gift. Let's stop here and talk just a minute about gifts. We believe all of you are uniquely gifted. We believe all of you have something significant, important, valuable to bring to the kingdom of God and the work of the kingdom of God. But sometimes I think we hide behind the gifts. That is, we say, well, Mike, I have this gift, but I don't have those gifts. I wish I had the gift of compassion, but I don't, so I can't be involved in caring for my neighbors. I wish I had the gift of teaching, but I don't have the gift of teaching, so I really don't know that I'd be any good at making a disciple. You see, what we do, we say, well, we don't have that gift, so then we don't do it. If you follow the life of Paul, here's what you find out is interesting. God gives Paul whatever gift he needs next. Paul is given more gifts. Now, when we're introduced to Paul, Paul is a preacher. He is an evangelist in the purest sense of the word. Notice how his career matures. He becomes a pastor. Now, you can read from Paul's letters that he had a difficult time hanging around people. He had high expectations. People frustrated him. But he became a very, very compassionate pastor who loved his churches fiercely. He became an apologist. That is, he could argue the faith both to the Jewish community and to the Greek community. He learned to write letters. Sometimes when you read Paul's letters, you can hear the frustration. I wish I could be with you. I wish I could be in front of you. I wish I could explain this to you face to face, but I can't. I'm in jail. He learned to write. Yes. You do have a unique gift. But as you are obedient, as you are trusted with more things, God will give you more gifts. You'll have what you need for the moment, just like the Israelites had manna for the day. But only if you get serious about evangelism. Now, you're going to say, well, Mike, I don't have the gift of evangelism. You may not. I have friends who have that gift, and they can engage in an evangelistic gospel conversation with anybody, anytime, anywhere. It is an amazing gift to have. Not all of us have the gift of evangelism. We all have the call to be evangelistic. Hear the difference? You may not have the gift of evangelism. All of us have the call to be evangelistic. All of us have the call to share the good news of Jesus Christ, which should be the easiest thing to do. I tell you this all the time. We don't have to train grandparents to get on social media to tell the world about their newest grandbaby. Grandparents all of a sudden become social media ninjas to tell the world about the best-looking baby that's ever been born. We don't have to train a newly engaged young lady how to tell the church that now she's engaged. She knows that universal sign of look at my hand, look at my ring, I'm engaged. Good news is naturally and easily shared. If Christ is in you, if Christ is working through you, then you work out of that overflow. So sharing the good news of who he is and what he's doing in your life should be one of the easiest things that you do. All of us have the call to be evangelistic. Now, Paul and Barnabas weren't told where to go. They weren't told what to do. So what did they do? They went to Barnabas' hometown. They went to Cyprus. That's where Barnabas was from. Maybe that's a hint. Maybe the next place you should go would be the place that you know best, will be the place that is nearest to you. Simply go to where you know to go. Go to wherever is next for you. Start there. See who the Lord brings to your mind. See who the Lord brings into your conversation and start there. Be serious about your training. The day is over when we can hire a professional clergy to do all the ministry that we need to have done. That day is gone. The future is going to be bivocational, co-vocational, volunteers, people who start churches in their homes, people who start Bible studies in their homes that become congregations, teachers who become pastors, teachers who become disciple makers, average people who now in this moment find out that they are the utility player of the kingdom and I can do whatever needs to happen on any given day to make sure the gospel is proclaimed. I can work in preschool. I can work with teenagers. I can work in the student ministry. I can work with young adults. I can preach. I can lead music. I can sing. I can worship. I can be an usher. I can work in the parking lot. I can do whatever it takes so that we can have the opportunity to share the gospel. The difference isn't made by stars. It's made by utility players. People who are good at a lot of things but never great at anything, who find their moment and in that moment find greatness. Get trained. Get in a group. Start learning the great good news that we call the gospel. Practice. Some of you are scared to share your faith because you are afraid somebody will ask a question you don't know how to answer. Well, practice answering it. Practice with your friends. Practice while you're driving in the car. What would I say if somebody asked me this? Practice. and then go to the next place where you know to go. Paul and Barnabas went to Cyprus. The place you need to go is probably closer than you think. This is going to be an exciting year for us. A lot of the things that we have prayed for, planned for, are going to come to fruition this year. And here's your pastor who can tell you what this means for you and your campus.
Yeah, it's okay. You can applaud if you want to. I know he's not here, so that hits some of you as a little, strange. Well, I'm grateful for Mike. He's been an encourager to me. He's been a champion for our campus from day number one. And so it's always good to be reminded that we are part of something bigger that God is doing. And for me in particular, this one comes at a timely moment because October the 1st, 2001 was my first day on staff at Brentwood Baptist Church. That's 20 years ago this weekend. So yeah, praise God. I've survived this long, right? The church hired me when I was 6 years old, so let's just be clear about that, because surely I'm just 26 now, right? Now my gray hair gives it away just a little bit, my growing family, so God's been good in that time, and it has been a pretty remarkable to think. Just think with me for a minute how much the world has changed in 20 years. What was happening the first week of October 2001? Well, we were only a few weeks after September the 11th. I know that we were trying to get our first mortgage on a house here in Spring Hill during that time, and it was slowed down by that process. As a matter of fact, we finally closed and we purchased that first home and moved into it on that first week of October. Back then, by the way, there were less than 5,000 people in the city limits of Spring Hill. I go to a monthly prayer breakfast with our mayor and some other pastors. Do you know that we, latest census data is coming in, we're now north of 50,000 people. Here's the remarkable thing. There's not a single additional street or road anywhere, is there? Pretty amazing how our community has continued to grow. The Tennessee Titans were only 2 years old in 2001. They moved here from Houston in 97, but they didn't become the Titans until 99. Like, that's 20 years. So much life has happened. So many things has changed. But as you heard from Mike, our mission hasn't. I know for me, I came to Brentwood Baptist Church to serve as the middle school minister. My first assignment, primarily 6th, 7th, and 8th graders. Here's one of the really cool things about today with our worship minister Luke out on sabbatical with Jeremy and Mary Beth leading worship. I was asked to put together a retreat on like 2 weeks' notice, and there was no real plan, and so I had to figure out where we were going to go, and we had to rent buses, and I went to Dennis Worley, our worship minister at Brentwood, and I said, hey, I need some worship leaders for this weekend retreat. Do you know who he pointed me to? Jeremy and Mary Beth Johnson. So for 20 years, I've had a front row seat to watch God use them to lead us and lead many different ministries in worship. So it's fun to get to be in one place long enough to see how God unfolds the vision. How we went from the middle school ministry to the student ministry to the next gen ministry to realizing Tanya and I did that in our own community, we had a lot of neighbors who needed Jesus. We had a lot of neighbors who didn't have a church family. To realize that God had placed us, just as he had placed many of you, in one of the fastest growing communities in Middle Tennessee, one of the fastest growing communities in the nation, and he had put before us an incredible opportunity to bring the church to them. And so we would invite our neighbors, come with us, our church, we love it, well, it's too far, and it's too big, and all of those things. And 50 of you, 50 families said, hey, we'll do this with you. And God began to build what we now call the church at Station Hill. So it's a fun time for us to step back and for me to remember all that God has done in these 20 years. And you know what Mike said is right. Nobody in our culture seems to know what's next except God. And so one of the things that I appreciate about a church and its leadership over the years is that we've really focused on Proverbs 19:21, which says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is God's purpose that prevails. And so our church leadership over the years, we've gone through cycles where we have prayerfully prayed, fasted, sought the God's guidance and his leadership. God, what do you have next for us as a church? And so we went through that process a few years ago, and I just want to remind you of how we came out articulating what our church is all about. Some of you heard this before. For some of you, you're new. For some of you, it's a healthy refresher, but we call it our vision frame. So literally like a frame of a picture, there's kind of four things that frame the picture that's in the middle, which is our 5-year vision. On the left side of that frame, you have our mission statement. We say it here often. Put it on the screen for you to remind you. Engaging the whole person with the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to equip you to do this anywhere, anytime, with anybody. We love that word, engage. It's an active word. It's a mission word. It implies that we are sent to engage others. We want to engage who they are. Body, soul, mind, heart, all of it. We know that the gospel is the answer that people need for whatever they're dealing with, physically, emotionally, and certainly spiritually. And the answer is the whole gospel of Jesus. Not a truncated version of the gospel, not a watered down version of the gospel, not false versions of the gospel. It's why we're explicit, and we're going to talk about it next Sunday. It's the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we want to be rooted in that. We wanted that to be our foundation as we engage with other people. If we go back to the vision frame, we'll see at the top, we have what we call our spiritual challenge. Our spiritual challenge. Now, most churches put metrics, numbers at this part of the vision frame. But we decided several years ago we wanted to move away from that. Let's be honest, Baptists usually like to count three things: the size of their buildings, the size of their budgets, and the numbers of bottoms that are in the seats. That's traditionally, historically, how we've measured, quote, success. But we wanted to move beyond that. We wanted to ask ourselves some questions. We have five spiritual challenge questions. How are you being changed by Jesus? Who are you discipling, and how are you being discipled? When and where are you experiencing life-giving biblical community? Who are the lost people that you're praying for and having gospel conversations with? And then last but certainly not least, what breaks your heart in the world? And what are you called to do about it? And so those are our spiritual challenge questions. And then if you move to the next side of the vision frame there on the right, you'll see our way, which is really just our way of articulating our values. And I want to tell you this, it's a preview. The next 5 weeks, we're going to unpack our values. And so we're going to talk about next week, the gospel first and always. And then we'll talk about how you are uniquely called, a lot of the themes that Mike was touching on today. Week 3, we'll talk about intentional innovation, how the Holy Spirit leads us to cross barriers for the sake of the gospel. 4, we'll talk about crossing cultures. And 5, we'll talk about why multiplication matters. But that's our way. Those are the values, the things that we value as a church. And that leads to the bottom of that frame, which is our strategy. We call it DXD for shorthand, disciples who multiply disciples. We believe that if we do 3 things consistently, if we're engaged in gospel conversation, sharing the good news of Jesus, if we are in a group in which we are growing in Christ, when we are being discipled and discipling others, and if we are going faithfully on mission, that we see our world as a mission field, that where those 3 things come together, right, God will work to multiply us as disciples, and we'll multiply our groups, and we'll multiply our churches. And that leads to this 5-year vision. So what does that look like? Just like a picture frame, if we do those 4 things faithfully and effectively, we believe God will produce results that look somewhat like this, that we'll see 10,000 disciples making disciples relationships. That's roughly the active membership across all 8 of our campuses. We want to see all of you engaged. No spectators. Everybody participating in a disciple-making disciple relationship. We want to see 500,000 gospel conversations. That sounds audacious. Well, if you break it down, that's roughly each of us who are engaged in the life of the church sharing the gospel twice a month over a period of 5 years. That could produce 500, 500,000 times that we have the privilege and the honor of sharing the good news of Jesus with others. And ultimately, we want to connect those people that we reach, the lost that we reach, to healthy congregations in Middle Tennessee. That includes our campuses. We have 8 currently. That includes our church plants, like our friends over at Grove Hill in the Chapel Hill area. And that includes our international work that we're doing. Fadi Al-Hajjal, who's our church multiplication minister right now, is working with training pastors in every spoken language group in the Nashville area so that we can plant a church in their indigenous language. How many churches are we at right now? Fadi shared with us the other day, we're at about 22, 23 churches. We hope that this continues to accelerate so that we can point somebody in every neighborhood and every ethnicity that God is bringing to Middle Tennessee to a healthy local congregation. Some will be campuses, some will be plants, some will be ethnic works, but we know that God has entrusted this vision to us. And when we do these things faithfully, this is what it should look like. Now, Mike shared with us, and I think he's right. Did you catch it? COVID and what's happened in the past couple of years didn't break anything, but it showed us what? What was broken. Yeah. And I think he's totally on point about that. In other words, it revealed some hard things to us. When we couldn't gather the way that we were used to, we realized that some of us had become over-reliant on church programs and activities and events. We discovered that we were underdeveloped, as he said, in sharing the gospel personally and being able to welcome people into our homes and connect with them and being able to live out our faith organically. We've discovered in the political climate and the ideological climate of the past several months that some of us are woefully under-equipped to apply the gospel to some of the hardest questions in our culture in these days. So we've got some work to do. But in this moment, there's also great opportunity because COVID also revealed to us that a lot of the things that we were doing, well, they weren't working anyway. They weren't effective at reaching the lost. They weren't effective in making disciples. So I love that Mike took us to Acts 13. Open up your Bibles again there just for a few minutes because I want us to be reminded of some of these principles. Put on the screen for you this statement. Acts 13 shows us how to recover what the pandemic revealed was broken. God's word is always our roadmap back when we're not sure where to turn. And so if you know the storyline of Acts, you will know this. At the very beginning of Acts, right before Jesus ascended to heaven, he looked at his disciples and he said, when the power of the Spirit comes on you, so we don't do this in our own strength, we do it in his power. When the power of the Spirit comes on you, you, my disciples, will be my witnesses. You'll be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem, and that's the way the book of Acts starts. Peter stands up and preaches at Pentecost. 3,000 people come to faith in Jesus. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. So right here in your own community, that's what Mike's talking about, right? Go to where God's already put you. Start there. You will be my witnesses where? Judea. That's our region. That's Middle Tennessee. That's what we're trying to saturate with the gospel. 100 healthy congregations. In Samaria, that's cross-culturally. We'll be talking about crossing cultures in a couple of weeks. And then where? To the ends of the earth. And here's what I love about the book of Acts. We're only in chapter 13, and chapter 13 begins to the ends of the earth. The gospel has already gone to Judea. It's already gone to Jerusalem and Samaria in this part of Acts. Now we get to Acts 13 where the church at Antioch has to make a decision. Are we going to stay in our holy huddle, or are we going to go and send out our best? And so if you look there, the names that are mentioned tell you something important about the makeup of the church at Antioch. Prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who was a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, who would become Paul, as we better know him. Translation, there was a diversity of leaders. There was a diversity of people with different backgrounds, with different connections, with different life experiences that Jesus had brought together to form his one church. Here's what I love looking at you today is that you come from a variety of backgrounds and life experiences. You come from a variety of cultures and places, and God has brought you here to become the church that he created, the church at Station Hill. Why? So that we couldn't just hoard it to ourselves, but so that we could advance his mission in the community he's placed us in, and then in concentric circles beyond. You're here not by accident. You're here on purpose as part of God's design. And what was this church doing? It says they were worshiping and fasting. An intense season of prayer and focus. And as we've come together over the years as a congregation and focused on what God was doing, on his greatness, on who he is, God has made it more and more clear to us over time. As Mike said, he's revealed more and more. Here is your next step that you need to take. And so churches that are intentional about their worship and prayer have their priorities in the right place. And as they come together, then the Spirit reveals a clear call, even if the details aren't all there. We know there are things that God has in front of us at the church at Station Hill. We know, just as we planted a Grove Hill Church in Chapel Hill, and it's thriving, that God is going to call us to plant other churches. We don't have all the details yet, but we're doing what? We're focusing on him, the gospel. We're praying into that. We're having conversations, listening, watching for the Spirit to open up persons of peace and for him to create opportunities for us to go. All of these are ways that God works, the Holy Spirit works within the church. And what happens? The Holy Spirit says, these two guys, Paul, Barnabas, they need to be launched out of here. They need to go. Now understand that Paul was brought there to teach the congregation. He was one of their most gifted teachers. Barnabas, anybody know what his name means? Encourager. That's right. He was somebody who would build up others. As I look out among this congregation, there are those of you with the gift of teaching here. There are those of you with all kinds of spiritual gifts. There are many of you who are encouragers. So here's the fascinating thing to me. God calls up and sends out some of the best. I miss some of the people that God has called up and sent out of the church at Station Hill. I'm still good friends with them, but you know what? I'm cheering them on the way our friends at Brentwood have cheered us on over the years. Why? Because it's about not just increasing our seating capacity as a church to grow, it's about increasing our sending capacity. Do you know what my dream is? I can't wait for the day that there are more people worshiping at campuses and congregations that we have started than we have gathering here in person at the church at Station Hill. Won't that be an awesome day when we realize what God has allowed us to fuel and start has grown even greater, right, in size and in scope, and if people reach for the gospel than what he's doing here? We get to be a part of that kind of movement. And that's exactly what happened here in Acts 13 as they commissioned them and they sent them out. But there are some things, some fundamentals that we have to recover if we're gonna get there. Mike talked about utility players. Everybody knows, if you're in the sporting world, that it's about the fundamentals at the end of the day. That if you're the star or you're that last guy off the bench, you have got to be sound in your fundamentals. So let me give you some fundamentals. Let me double down on four things that Mike said. If you're gonna write anything down, write these down. Pray and ponder them this morning. Number one, get serious about your spiritual training. To quote the Wizard of Oz, we're not in Kansas anymore, Toto. Have you paid attention to what's happening in our culture? A 3-minute devotional, showing up at church every now and then to listen to me preach a 30-minute sermon will not cut it. You need more biblical depth than that in your life. You need to be in the Word every day. You need to be equipped. What does it say in 1 Peter 3:15? To give the reason for the hope that you have. We have a world that is looking, searching desperately for answers. How do we respond to a pandemic? What's going to happen to our economy? What is the right balance in our culture of being a good citizen and being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? And those kind of questions the world is asking, they are looking to us. How do you live out these truths? What does it look like in your life? And being a spiritual lightweight is not going to cut it in our culture anymore. Parents, grandparents, are you paying attention to what's happening with the next generation? Now, when I was in school like 3 years ago, things were totally different. Okay, it's been a couple more years than that. But already in my lifetime, watching the issues that our young people are having to deal with, I have a friend who's a professor at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and he said, what I used to teach seminary students now, we need to be teaching high school students. Why? Because they need to know what they believe, why they believe it, where they find that in the Bible. So get serious about your spiritual training, parents and grandparents, because you know who the primary discipler of your children and grandchildren is? It's you. It's you. We want to come alongside of you and force that. But we have your student, your young person, for an hour or two a week. We can't replace you. So all of us need to get serious about our faith and our spiritual training. Number two, as a part of that, you need to get in a group. A disciple-making group. You need to be in a group in which you are known, in which you can be known. You need to be in a group that's going to challenge you as iron sharpens iron. I can't teach you everything you need to know in 30 minutes a week. You have hard questions. I wish, this is part of the challenge of growing a church. When we first started Station Hill and we had about 50 families, I knew every name. I got to interact with many of you on a regular basis. I lament that I can't sit down and have a cup of coffee with every single one of you and answer your questions. And I'm being authentic about that. I really do. I hate that. I hate that I don't know all of you by first name. I'm working on it, I promise. But here's what I realized a long time ago. How many did Jesus have? 12. And if I think I'm gonna outrun Jesus, right, then I'm fooling myself. So how do we grow? How do we grow wider and deeper at the same time? Groups. And we have life groups, we have focus studies, we have DXD groups, we have mentoring groups, we have men's groups, we have women's groups, we have young adult groups, and we have groups for all across the spectrum. We have over 50 adult groups for you to be a part of here at the church at Station Hill. So find a group, find that Paul in your life who can lead you, who you can follow as they follow Christ. Find a Barnabas, someone who's going to encourage you spiritually, and find Timothy's. people who are younger in the faith that you can pour yourself into and raise up that next generation of godly men and women in the church. But get in a group. A group is pivotal. It's key to us growing both wider, discipling more people, and deeper at the same time. Number three, the third thing that I would tell you that Mike talked about briefly is this. Number three is get intentional with those gospel conversations. As I mentioned a moment ago, there are people longing for the truth that you know. They are longing for the good news. As Mike said, it should flow out of us naturally in conversation. And I know we get distracted. That's my problem. I confess that to Jesus this week. I encountered somebody that used to be on my list, somebody who was lost that I was praying for, and it occurred to me I had not been intentional with pursuing that relationship. I'd shared the gospel with them years ago. They had turned away from it, but I knew in the Holy Spirit I need to pursue that person. So your pastor's confessing, right? I need to be more intentional with this. And we all do, because we have a world of people who are looking for answers, and the only answer that will satisfy is Jesus. They need the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. So be intentional with that. And number four, start where you're at. Go to what God places in front of you next. 11 and a half years ago for Tanya and I, that was our neighbors. It was just, we couldn't miss it if we tried. We had neighbors who were lost. We had neighbors who needed a church family. We had neighbors who needed Jesus. This town was booming and 50 families said, we're in with you on this. That's what God put in front of us. So you probably don't have to look far, but what you have to do is open your eyes and lay your yes on the table. You know, when Mike started talking about a utility man on a sports team, I could relate. Do you know why? Because on my basketball team in high school, I was that guy. I was the sixth man. I was good at some things, right? I could rebound, I could play defense, I could work hard. I wasn't the best shooter. I wasn't the leading scorer, but I was that guy. And I will never forget, leading up to the first game of my senior year, coach had me playing with the starting five, and I was feeling pretty good about myself. We were scheduled that first game of the year to play Cairo, Illinois. Now, it's spelled like Cairo, but if you're from Southern Illinois, you know it said Cairo, you know if you know kind of thing. Well, they had a nationally ranked team. One of their players had already signed to go to a huge Division I school, and so we were predicted, a bunch of boys from Cornfield County, to get stomped. I was the second tallest guy on the team at 6'1". They listed me at like 6'3 in the program. It wasn't very convincing. But I remember the coach came to me right before that game, and he said, Jay, you're going to be our sixth man. I want to do a matchup thing, and so hang in there. You'll get in the game. Okay, coach, great. I'm ready to go. And so I was ready to go. First half, we hang with these guys. The crowd was buzzing. It was the first game of the year. Everybody was excited. And we actually were in the game just down by a few points at halftime. I hadn't gotten in the game yet. I get it. Coach didn't want to mess with the chemistry of the team. What was happening on the floor, it was working for him. So at halftime, pulls me aside. Hey, hang in there. You'll go in. We get about halfway through the third quarter. Somebody gets in foul trouble. Coach reaches for a sophomore instead of me. Puts the sophomore in the game. So the seventh man went in instead of the sixth. Okay, I'm still in the game. Comes down to the final seconds. We pull within a basket. One of our guys shoots a three-pointer with 17 seconds left. He makes it. We shut him down on defense. We win. Pandemonium. The place goes crazy. Sixth man, where am I? Standing on the bench going. Now, maybe I should have had a better attitude, but I wasn't super pumped. Why? Because I didn't get in the game. Our team won an astonishing victory, but I didn't get to participate. And when I think about the Christian life, the reality is that many Christians bench themselves while the Holy Spirit is at work, while the gospel is advancing, while there's never been more opportunity to be light in a dark world and in a dark culture. A lot of Christians are sitting on the bench going, go God. I'll show up at church when it's convenient. I'll throw a little money in the offering plate every now and then. I'll make a half-hearted attempt to get in a group just so I can say that I did. Every now and then I'll think about participating in a community mission project. But so many of us sit on the sideline when our King says what? Who will go for us? Whom will I send? And we get to answer like Isaiah, here I am. Send me. Put me in, coach. Our commander says, as the Father has sent me, so what? So I send you, get in the game, use the gifts, use the time, use the talent, use the treasure that I have entrusted to you. God is at work, bringing souls into the kingdom, advancing his kingdom as, by the way, the time is growing shorter. There's an urgency. There's an opportunity that we have in front of you. As Pastor Mike has told us, don't miss it. Will you bow your heads with me this morning as we come to this time of response? With Mike, I'm excited and optimistic about what God is doing. Now, don't get me wrong, I hate some of the things happening in our world. It breaks my heart. And yet at the same time, every time I see brokenness, I know that that's a place that the light can get in. I know that that's an opportunity for a gospel conversation. That's an opportunity for us to be able to step up and be the church. And so as we move into the future, our vision is not to create some picture of the future for ourselves and our little mini empire that we have as a church. Our vision is to simply align us with what Jesus told us to do 2,000 years ago, to go and make disciples. Who makes disciples? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that he's commanded. And the promise is what? That he is with us always and to the end of the age. So we are so grateful that God doesn't call us to be passive spectators, but instead active participants in his kingdom. So today, what's the response that you need to make? Where do you need to get in the game, so to speak? How does God want to use you? As my friend Terry New says, God uses ordinary people for his extraordinary mission. That's my story. It's all of our stories. And so for you, do you need to get serious about your discipleship? Do you need to find that group? Do you need to open your eyes to the opportunity that God has placed in front of you to minister, to be a part of a team, to start something new, to use your home as a mission outpost, to reach out to a new community or people group? Whatever it is, I can't be your Holy Spirit, but I can tell you with everything I've got to follow him, to listen to him, to get on your knees and to not come up until you have committed to go where he's guiding. Where he's directing. It's the story of our church, the story of our campus. We want it to be the story of our lives. We don't do it for our glory, but for the glory of Jesus. So find your place on the team, find your place in the story. Lord Jesus, thank you that we get to build our lives on the firm foundation of your love, your grace, and your truth. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be a part, inviting us to be a part of what you're doing. May you find us faithful just as you're always faithful to us. And it's in your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Stand with us as we sing this song in response.